Glad you're here tonight, and appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and speak. The elders are good to encourage the men here to and give us opportunities like this to prepare a lesson and present it to the congregation as part of our growth. And so I'm not the regular speaker here for those that are visiting with us, but we are thankful that you are with us tonight. We just sang about being persuaded about what God is able to do. And that's the lesson tonight, is on the theme of what God is able, or God is able to do. Just go back in the beginning, where we're introduced to God. Moses is writing in Genesis 1, and he's introducing us to God, and he says, he makes a statement, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Just think about that. What God is able to do. He could just speak and do such wonderful things. Job talks about the greatness of God. In Job chapter 9, let me read a few verses here from Job 9, reading verse 5. About the great things that God does. Job 9, verse 5. "It is God who removes the mountains. They know not how. When he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun not to shine, and sets a seal upon the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea, who makes the bear Orion and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, who does great things unfathomable and wondrous works without number." We're going to be looking at some scriptures tonight like that, that tell us about what God is able to do. And again, it says that God is able to do. It doesn't say that he will do these things necessarily in these passages. He is able when, as we sang, we're persuaded that he is able to do these things. Thinking back in the time of the Exodus of the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the people there are in slavery, their conditions are terrible. God sends Moses to lead them out, and he says in Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." Listen, those thoughts that God is saying right there. I see my people in their suffering. I hear their cries from their taskmasters. I know, I'm aware. He says, I know these things. God is able to know all about us in the situation we're in, particularly in difficult times like they were in there in slavery. And he said, I came down and I will bring them out of that condition. God is able to do those wonderful things. There's a situation in the New Testament, where God's people in Jerusalem are suffering due to the, I think, a famine. It's common over there. And so Paul and others were trying to gather up some funds to take to these needy saints in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at this passage a good bit tonight, as far as what God is able to do, and that's the statement it's made. The churches in Macedonia had given to this relief effort. They're described as being in deep poverty, and God works through them. They're the ones that are in need, but God working through them, and they having given themselves to the Lord, they're able to give tremendous aid to the Christians back in Jerusalem. Well, then we come to the church at Corinth, and Paul is saying, y'all have promised to also help, and they want these people. The church in Corinth is agreed to help the brethren back in Jerusalem, but as of yet they haven't, and so Paul encourages them to do that. If you'd like to turn in 2 Corinthians 9, this will be a passage we'll be spending some time in, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 8. Again, the theme, God is able. This says, 2 Corinthians 9, beginning verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I've diagrammed what I see in this paragraph about the church at Corinth here, in that passage we just read, where, see, God here is, says God is able. He blesses those like the Corinthians, the givers, and they in turn share that blessing with the needy. And then the needy give praise to God. And this is the grace of God that's talked about here in this passage. Let's look at it in depth. I want to go back and go through it verse by verse, beginning there in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. We see right here, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's the Corinthians. And it's his gift to them. God's providing for them. And, of course, there's a goal, a reason why he does that, but God is able not only to provide grace for them, but all grace. And he says, and not only that, he can make all grace abound to them. Continuing on, it says here that not only he is able to do this, but he's also able to do it such that they always have all sufficiency in everything. They can always have, you break that down, they always have sufficiency. They have enough to do it, and they always have enough. But it says beyond that, they always have all sufficiency. God is just so rich. He is so capable. And beyond that, they can always have all sufficiency in everything. We're still in verse 8. God is able to provide all grace so it abounds to them, since they have all sufficiency. They'll always have all sufficiency, and beyond that, and have abundance for every good deed. Kind of drawing a picture of what God is able to do here, and we're just now beginning in that quest. Continuing on, it says, verse 9: as it is written, he scattereth abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. This is a quote from Psalm 112. And going back and looking at that, it's talking about the righteous man. He scatters abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Verse 10 in 2 Corinthians says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Now who is that? Who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food? That would be the Lord. He will supply and multiply your seed. We've noted here. Not only he supplies, but he also multiplies our seed. And it says, for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the Paul is talking about here, he's not talking about literal. This is not literal seed here, but this is figurative he's talking about. He does provide for the for our food. He literally does that. But in this case, he's talking about something else. He supplies, he multiplies their seed for sowing, and he will increase their harvest of righteousness. I think it's all related to what we're seeing here in this diagram. We'll see as we go along. And it's not just the fact that he supplies, but again, the Lord is able to multiply that seed beyond what they need so that they can have to share with others. In this harvest that the Lord increases, it's not just their crops, it's their harvest of righteousness. And back in verse 9, we read about that from Psalm, that quote, his righteousness abides forever. You know that if we're able to have a harvest of righteousness, that harvest is something that will last much longer. It'll last forever. The crops that we grow are seasonal. They're temporary, and they're good. It's a good blessing from the Lord. But here we're talking about a harvest that will last forever. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything. We see here all these things God is able to do, make all grace abound to you. You have all sufficiency, abundance for good deeds, supply and multiply your seed. God is able to increase your harvest of righteousness and enrich you in everything. Now, when God does all these things for us, as he could do for the Corinthians, it's not just for them to hoard the things that he provides, though. There's a purpose that God is doing all this. Verse 11 tells us what that is. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. It's a, you see right here, they are to give liberally to their brethren who are in need. All these are provided, but it's for them to share liberally with those who are in need. That's the purpose of this bounty that the Lord provides for them. Continuing on in verse 11, what happens when, as a result of that? The needy that have received from this bounty, they turn their eyes toward the Lord. They're giving thanks to God that he's heard them and he has provided for their needs. And they in turn turn and give thanks to the Lord. And it says not only are they thankful, well, it says here they are thankful to God, but I guess my thought is they would also be thankful for their brethren that are willing to share liberally with them. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, all this bounty that the Lord's provided, the liberality of the giver has fully supplied the needs of these brethren. Not only it says that, but it also is producing many thanksgiving to God. As that verse says, verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. I like these some of the words that Paul uses to describe this here. Over here he's saying he's multiplying their seed. Over here, all this is resulting in an overflow of thanksgivings to God, many thanksgivings. There's a circle, somewhat of a circular relationship here. God has given the blessings. They're shared with the needy. The needy turn and give thanks to God. And as he says there, their thanksgiving is just overflowing to the Lord for what is happening here. Going down to verse 13. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession, the gospel of Christ. So there's a note here on our chart. There's proof given by what's happening here. And I think of the verse, you will know them by their fruits. I think these people here know these people. They have given proof that they are God's people when they share like the Lord would have them to. But also, they glorify God when this happens. The needy, it says, glorify God because of their what they see happening in this help that they receive from their brethren. And it says they glorify God for the obedience to their confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality that of their collection or contribution to them and to all. Right here, that word in some translations, it's contribution. Some it says sharing. But I like that idea of the sharing here that's going on. As far as there, you've got the giver who's received all this bounty from God. He shares with the needy, and there's this between these, there's a bond that's built as they have something in common through the grace of God. But it's not only to them that they says that the needy brethren would glorify God for your obedience to the gospel, obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. So they're seeing other people that are benefiting from the those that are giving in this arrangement. Continue on. Verse 14. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. The people here that are receiving are praying for the givers. They are praying. They can't necessarily repay them. They're not being asked to. What they can do is pray for them. And they turn their eyes to the Lord. They're thankful, they're glorifying God, and they're praying for their brethren who are helping them. Continuing on in that verse, it says, they yearn for you. That's right here. This longing or deep affection, they yearn for their brethren who are helping them out. they're bonding with them because of the help that they receive from their hand. And it says also in verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They recognize that God's grace is in these people. And that's why they're longing for them and have such deep affection for them. It's the grace of God that is in them. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we'll kind of review this. It begins with God. He is able to do all these things. God's able to provide all grace, have it abound to them, so they have all sufficiency. They have an abundance for every good deed. He supplies and multiplies their seed. He increases their harvest of righteousness. They're enriched in everything. But what happens if they don't? If they don't liberally give to their brethren, if it stops with them, it's so critical here that once the Lord has blessed someone like this, that they go ahead and share, so that God will be thanked and his thanksgiving will just overflow to God, and they will glorify God, and they'll be praying for these brethren. It's this has to happen. They have to do the sharing for it to work. And earlier in the chapter, I believe chapter before this, Paul warned the Corinthians. He said, now y'all have made commitment to help the brethren in Jerusalem. He said, it would be embarrassing if you don't at this point. So in this arrangement we're looking at here, if those who have been blessed by God withhold and don't share, they can be shamed for that attitude. And Paul is, I think, encouraging them that way, saying, don't do that. Go ahead and give. You've committed to do it. Go ahead and give as God has prospered you. You know, it's a marvelous passage. I hope we see through our study tonight what God is able to do. We'll look at some other passages too. I want to talk a little bit about another thought that's similar to that. With God, all things are possible. God is able. With God, all things are possible. I think those are similar thoughts. I look at a familiar verse, Luke 1:37. This is where the angel is talking to Mary at the birth of Jesus. And she's like, how can this be? I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? And Luke 1:37, the angel says, he tells her, well, your cousin Elizabeth, she's one who was called barren. You know, she's on up in years. She's in her old age, but she's going to have a son. And just like the Lord has promised Mary, she's going to have a son, the Savior. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. He is able to do anything. He is Lord. He is our Creator, our God. There was a question in Matthew 19 about the rich young ruler. How can a rich man be saved? Matthew 19, look at that passage. Verse 23, Matthew 19, 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Where would we be without God? We would be very limited, but with God, all things are possible. Got some familiar passages. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul's writing in Ephesians, and he is just painting this wondrous portrait of God and his ability, his attributes. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And I know we've studied this verse in our class here in Ephesians. We talked about it, 6 months or so ago in the auditorium when we were studying about prayer, about what God is able to do. There's nothing that we can ask him that he can't provide. We can't even think of anything, it says in this passage, that he would not be able to do. Does exceedingly wonderful things, our God does. Let's look at another one. Acts 20, verse 32. God is able. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God and his word is able to build us up, build you up personally, and to give you, that's the grace of God, give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. In Jude, verse 24 in Jude, God is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. And looking at the personal thought here, God is able to keep you, God is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance. These are things that God can do for us. He is able to do for us. We sang earlier the song before the lesson. Referred to this passage, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Look at that passage for just a second. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. God is able. Paul writes, of course, this is probably the last letter he wrote before he was put to death, and so he's getting at the end of his life. And he wrote, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And I think the way that reads, Paul is saying that I know what God's able to do. I mean, God had been with Paul. Paul had seen, so many assurances from God, what God was able to do for him. He was persuaded that God could take care of him and keep his soul, I think is what he would be saying in this verse, until that day, to that day of judgment. Some of the other translations read it a little differently, that God is able to guard what has been entrusted to me, Paul said. And I think in this, the text here, he's talking about the gospel. God is able to guard that. So either way you interpret that, either God is able to keep the gospel, which he has provided for all these centuries. God is able to take care of our soul if we trust in him. Either way fits that, because God is able to do these wonderful things. We'll take just a couple of minutes and just kind of go over some maybe applications of what some of these verses would could do as far as looking at it kind of a personal note. And there's so many applications about what God is able to do for us. It's hard to kind of choose which ones that to talk about. We'll talk about the first one. God is able to hear me when I pray. And that's a wonderful thought. But how does he do that when there's people all the way around the world that are praying to God at the same time? And how does he interact with each one of us on an individual basis? How's God able to do that? I think of the passage, taken out of context a little bit, in 2 Peter 3, where it says, you know, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as if a day. He's not limited by time like we are. You know, if I'm talking to somebody and a third person comes up and starts talking, I can't keep up with the two conversations. You know, it's hang on just a minute, that kind of thing. So, but God can do that. He doesn't have these constraints that we do. He's able to hear each one of us when we pray to him, as if it's, I think, a one-on-one conversation, even though there may be, like I say, a million people conversing with him simultaneously. He's able to listen to us on an individual basis. I think we ought to get comfort from that. God, what God is able to do, just for me, he's able to listen to me and talk, when I'm talking to him and in prayer, he's able to listen to me as an individual. Pretty comforting thought. He's able to see what I cannot see. And we're so limited in, you know, as far as what's happening tomorrow or next week or next month, those kind of things. We don't know. I think about, like, Job. We read a passage from Job earlier where Job was really struggling. He didn't know what was coming ahead. He didn't know why he was in the situation he was in. But the Lord knew all the answers, and in the end, Job was tremendously blessed. Think about young men like Daniel and Joseph when, you know, they were taken away from their home and they were taken to foreign land and lived a long and full life there. But they didn't know when they left home what God had in mind for them. But in their case, it worked out. They were able to serve him faithfully for years and years in those other places, and God was with them. But again, they didn't know. They couldn't see what the Lord could see was going to happen down the road. God is able to forgive me. That's something that's important to each one of us. He's able to forgive me. Job 9, verse 2 says, how can a man be in the right before God? How can a man be in the right before God? As I'm thinking from the aspect of our sins that have separated us from God, how can we be in the right before God? Again, we've talked about Paul some tonight. What about Paul? He described himself, he's the chief of sinners. Yet God was able to forgive him through the blood of his son. What about me? Can the Lord forgive me? Comparing a statement like the chief of sinners, what have I done that the Lord can't forgive me? I think of the parable in Matthew 18. Think of these servants who owed these debts. One of them owed like millions and millions and millions of dollars. There's just no way he could pay. He had nothing, and the master said to put him in prison and all of his family, and till he paid his debt back, which he would never in his life be able to do. And the man begged for mercy, and the master forgave him all of his debts. This was a tremendous debt. And then later he was not forgiving to his brother who owed him a small amount. But the message, I guess I'm looking at in that passage, this master was able to forgive this tremendous debt that was owed to him. I can see forgiveness for us, for each one of us. We're just things we need forgiveness from God for, but he is able to do that through the blood of his son. The passage in 2 Corinthians we talked about tonight shows us he's able to equip me for every good deed. The church in Corinth, the Lord could equip those brethren to help the brethren in Jerusalem. What about us? I think of has the Lord blessed us to help our brethren in other places? Maybe we're aware personally of the need in Uganda, for example. The Bibles they need, the materials to teach the children, things like that. Talk to Bob about those things. There's needs over there that we could be sharing what the Lord has blessed us with to help the brethren there. That, I don't know about up in the east, up there where the storms hit last week. There's a lot of Christians up there in the east. They may be suffering. We may be needing to help them. I know there was a lot of Christians that were helped last year when all the tornadoes came through. I know the congregation here helped Mike Cantrell's parents, and how thankful those people were when their home was destroyed. We all know of personal situations like that. I know of a young couple a few years ago that had an opportunity to help some Christians in other countries, and I'm not saying they were bragging about this, but I was talking to them privately about the matter, and they had been saving their money for an opportunity just like that. When they heard about this, here's the situation, and they said, I think this is the one we've been waiting to do. We've just been waiting for something like this. They'd been saving for a need to come up, and it was amazing what they did. There was a lot of other families that were thinking about helping out, and this young couple said that they had prepared to take care of the whole thing. You know, it was a lot of need there, and they provided the whole thing. It's incredible. But they had worked and saved, and the Lord had blessed them. And their family's amazing anyway, on top of that, but just really impressed me about their willing to share in the bounty the Lord had blessed them with. The Lord's able to hear me when I pray, to see what I cannot see, to forgive me. He's able to restore me. Let's look at Romans 11. If I've, as a Christian, I've fallen away from the Lord, and I'd return to my faith and belief in God, Romans 11:23 says, this is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles in this passage. how that they had both come into a relationship with God. And but I think in this case, the Jews, in verse 23, says, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able. There's our theme. For God is able to graft them in again. If they don't continue in their unbelief, He's able to restore us. He's able to restore me if I can somehow put those things behind me that is causing me to struggle and turn back to God. God is able to graft me in again. That's a wonderful thought. I hope this lesson's been helpful to us. I think it's really encouraging when we look at the things God is able to do. And, you know, most of our studies, you look at them, I guess basically we're learning about God. Any book we study in the Bible, any lesson like this, we're learning about God. And I hope it has encouraged you, and hope that we've been built up by our study tonight. There may be those in the audience that have not rendered obedience to the Lord. If you're ready to do that and you know what you need to do, we encourage you to come forward. If you've fallen away and you're like the people in Romans 11, you need to be restored to the Lord. If you want to make that known, or if you have something in a public way that needs to be known, we'd encourage you to come. We'll stand and sing for your encouragement.